Everybody have a good week, I hope. All right. Last week we were on the wise management of time, and we are stewards. We are managers of time, aren't we? We talk about saving time and losing time and making up time and buying time and so forth. And of course, all these are illusions because time slips through our fingers at a relentless, continuous rate. Everybody gets 24 hours, 1,440 minutes. What did you figure out? 488,000 seconds or something like that. I can't remember exactly what it was.
86,400.
What's that?
I think it's 86,400.
Yeah, okay. Well, very good. Thank you for correcting my exaggeration.
I told you a million times about exaggeration.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's right. We got to stop that, don't we, David? For a child, time drags. You know, I can't wait till I'm 8. If I were just 12. I can't wait till I get a driver's license. I'm just 16. Everything in the world would be perfect. You know, we smile at these kids and we think, why don't you just enjoy being 6, you know? 7 will come soon enough and it'll be a bigger load, right? 18 will come sooner. 25 will come, you know? And then you'll have 25 blessings and 25 problems, you know?
Sorry, Keith, I have to interrupt you. I left out one of the most important announcements.
Oh, okay.
I noticed the newsletter is wrong. That's my fault. I supply the data to Therese. But the 5th was Russ's 60th birthday.
Their what birthday? What year?
The 60th.
He doesn't have much time left. That's right. According to last week.
Yeah. Those of you that weren't here last week, that's a reference to last week's lesson.
Okay.
Yeah, happy 60th.
Happy 60th, yes.
And then also another prayer request. Mike Sapp's brother, Anthony, overdosed on heroin, killed himself. So we got to pray for the Sapp family.
Okay. Where'd that? Oh.
Dave, would you pray now for
Mike? Sure. Dear Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, we come to you right now, and we ask that you would be the sweet shepherd who comforts his children and others, all the others also, Lord, who don't know you in the loss of Mike's brother. He lost his mom and dad. I think all his other brothers are gone too. And Lord, we just pray that you would use this situation of sin and death to speak to those who are left behind and to help them to see their need to turn from their wicked, wretched lifestyle and trust you. Lord, Mike's in a household full of lost folks. I believe Mackenzie knows you, but everyone else is against them, and it's a tough thing.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, I pray you'd be gracious and merciful, comfort him,
yes, Father,
and draw the others to you. In the name of Christ, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. So children are at one extreme. Adults, the older adults say, I feel like I'm paddling on the Niagara. The closer I get to the falls, the faster the current seems to be pulling along, huh? Some of us are in that kind of a role. And then, of course, the lazy person says, well, there's a lion out there in the street, so I can't go out. Is there a lion in the streets? Might be something happen out there. We can't do that because it might rain. I can't do that. Lazy, right? Right?
Yes.
Okay. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 12 rebukes, it talked about an inappropriate use of time. The lazy person doesn't use time wisely. The Hebrew people were rebuked by Paul, or whoever the author of Hebrews is, for failing to advance. Failing to be, you know, a time when you should be teachers, you have need that someone else teach you. And so they apparently had not grown in grace, and they had not used their time wisely to become normal kind of growth and progress. You know, it's interesting to see young adults get married, and then, you know, they want to have a child. And all of a sudden, life changes. Life is not totally about them. Everything's now about the child. And this is a huge transition. I mean, I'm supposed to be center stage here. Everyone's oohing and aahing about me and my athletic accomplishments and my social accomplishments and what I've graduated and da-da-da-da-da-da. All of a sudden, I find out that baby is crying. And how does God move us from total focus on ourselves? Mommy, watch me! to a seasoned, godly person who has an attitude of giving and serving. How does that happen?
Pain.
What was that word?
Pain.
Bigger, louder.
Pain.
Why? Because we're selfish people. We have a God complex. Child's language is quickly solved with me, myself, and I, isn't it? And to move us from that focus to giving and thinking about others and thinking about their concerns and focusing energy and attention on their concerns, you know, it normally takes 60, 70, 80 years to accomplish that, doesn't it? Because we are so self-oriented. We have a God complex. Well, so we need to be growing, Paul says to these people. Now this morning we have a family matter to talk about, okay? If you are a guest this morning and you're not, you don't kind of claim us yet, this is not for you, this is for the family, okay? So you're welcome to listen in, but, you know, this is just kind of a family matter here. And we want to talk about the stewardship of the big bucks, folks. There we go. We're going to talk about money. You heard what happened in the convention when all the $100 bills got together, a big money convention, the 50s got together, and the 20s got together, and the 10s and the 5s and the 1s got together. The ones were talking, and they said, well, what have you been doing? Oh, just church. Somebody got it. Okay. A prospector arrived in an oasis in the desert, and here was this gallon of water. And there was a sign that said something to the effect of, here's a gallon of water. Drink it, cook with it, give some to your burro, dump it over your head and get cool, bathe in it, whatever you want to do, 1 gallon. When it's gone, it's gone. And your burro won't get much. And the guy next comes next through the oasis won't get any. Or you can use this gallon to prime this pump that's here, and you have all the water you want. I mean, the guy's already looked at the thing, and he thinks, I can drink half of that myself. The burro can drink more than the other 2 quarts that are left. There's nothing to cook with. There's nothing to leave for somebody else, you know. He's already done some thinking. He's looking at that gallon of water. Or you can prime the pump, you can have all the water you want. Your burro can drink its fill. You can take some of it with you, and you can leave a gallon or two or three or pump 2, 3, 4 gallons for the next guy. And you're thinking about this. I mean, you've already figured you could use several gallons to take a bath. That'd be kind of nice, you know. And your burro, who knows what he's going to drink. And then the next guy, I mean, it's kind of risky, isn't it? I mean, you got 1 gallon. And you're thinking, what if the pump isn't working? What if the well is dry? What if there's no suction in the pump? You pour that thing in there and you pump on it and nothing. How? What are you going to do then? You lost your gallon. What are you going to do? What are we going to do, folks? It's not what you do if a million fell to your lot.
Right.
It's what you're doing with a dollar and a quarter you've got.
That's exactly right.
Money is, we trade, we convert our energy and our giftedness and our health and our time into a productivity. And we're paid a wage, and then we convert that into other things. And so really, our money is us, in a sense. I mean, it reflects us. And then what we do with it is a statement of what we value, what's important to us. Someone said, if you look at people's checkbook, you'll get a pretty good idea of what's important to them. We'll know our value structure. We'll know what's meaningful, what's priority. So in a real sense, money represents us. And I want to focus on two basic passages. They're on the board here this morning. as we think about disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness regarding the use of our money. A person who had a very well-known person said, you know, my reputation is really important to me, so I want you to, would you please assist me to establish myself in your area by checking on every part of my life. I'm gonna give you the name of my accountant, and I want you to have full liberty to look at all of my finances. You can hire whoever you want to check on what I'm saying, and I just want you to check on things. And I'm a part of several organizations, so I'd like you to go and I'd like you to drop my name. I want you to attend one or two or three meetings, if you would please, and just drop my name to people, and just watch their reaction, and you report their reaction to me, please. Oh, and my neighbors. I want you to go by and ask all my neighbors what they think of me. God is the person whose reputation wants to be established in new areas. And you and I are the people. You talk about a person in the neighborhood who is not making the Lord look good. You see, we have an opportunity to expose who God is to other people. Now, God has, it's a fascinating thing. God invites us, and I want you to notice, please, the principle of discovery. God invites us to check out his integrity, his faithfulness. And would you turn to that first passage in Romans, please? Romans chapter 12, you probably got it memorized. Some of you haven't memorized. And would somebody read that to us, please? Romans 12. We're going to fill out this little graph here, okay?
I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
There are two passages in the Bible in which God invites us to test him, prove him. Prove me now, saith the Lord. Test me to see if my will is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay? And this is the first one of them right here, verse 2. So there are some conditions or requirements, and then there's a result. Now, what are the conditions and the requirements? You know, God is a little picky about who checks him out. You know, I mean, he doesn't let anybody check him out. You've got to be part of the family. You've got to be a member, part of the family. You've got to be Christian. And what else does it say? What are the requirements? So we would be in a position to check him out, so we could understand what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. What are the conditions? I'm sorry? Okay, present body. Okay. Present yourself. I assume that includes your time and your giftedness and your person, your attitudes, your pocketbook, your everything about you. What else?
Willing to sacrifice, like willing to give up some
okay.
of yourself.
Okay, that's included this one. Yeah, thank you, Caroline. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, instead of a dead sacrifice, instead of an animal. And you realize that when the Old Testament people brought an animal, many times they put their head on the animal and they slit the animal's throat. They were responsible for killing the animal. They transferred their sin onto that animal and they watched the lifeblood of the animal flow out and die. Our economy, our grace-oriented economy, is so much more wonderful. We don't get to just watch an animal die and then we walk back from Jerusalem back home, you know, 20 miles or whatever, you see? We get to be living sacrifices. We get to see things happen as the positive things happen in the kingdom as a result of what we do. So we present ourselves not as a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. So there's a definite contrast between Old Testament era and New Testament era, okay? Yes? Okay.
Which is your spirit worship.
Okay. And verse 2 says what, Larry? Does it add something there? Thank you.
Do not be conformed to this world.
Don't be conformed to this world. So nonconformity. We'll write that one down. Nonconformity. Okay. What does that mean? Nonconformity.
Worldwide.
I'm sorry?
Worldwide.
Worldly. Uh-huh. Okay. Yes. Add to Larry's definition, please. What is... Don't be conformed to the world. What does that mean?
Think biblically.
Think biblically? Can you give us an example of that, or can someone else give us an example of what Debbie's talking about? That's a lie, isn't it?
It is.
We have no physical awareness other than that he had a beard. Isaiah 53, or is that right? Plucked the beard out of his... 52. Other than they plucked the beard out of it, we have no idea how tall Jesus was, how what his weight was. He was the ideal age, was 70. Other than that... What we have no physical ideal in Scripture, because there is no physical, because God does not care about the physical as much, nearly as much as he cares about the attitude and the value and the spirit. Okay? Advertising is a lie. You know, it's really interesting. They have these wonderful scenes, you know, and they a wine commercial, and they swirl the wine in the glass. They get all excited about this. It's hard not to giggle, you know? These beer commercials are so fake, aren't they? The lifetime, the ideal, the presentation of this is exciting, and this is neat, this is where the action is, this is where people are really happy. And it's a lie. Have you thought about what's going to happen in the millennium when Jesus Christ controls all the advertising and all the media? When all the media will speak truth? And the advertisements will reflect reality instead of a dream world where people are wanting to make money. So be not conformed to the world means being aware of the lies of our society. What else does it mean to be a non-conforming person?
You're going to stick out.
You are going to stick out?
Because you're not like everybody else.
Uh-huh.
Everyone walking one way, you're walking another.
Yeah. You're walking another way with what you do with your time. You're walking with another way what you're doing with your giftedness, the purpose of your life. The purpose of our life is not to have a totally dandelion-free lawn. There's nothing wrong with having a dandelion-free lawn if that's what you enjoy, but it's not. There was a guy in the church I was pastoring in Waterloo, Iowa, and he had his guns. Everything was his guns and his guns. His marriage was terrible, but he had his guns, you know. What's wrong with this picture? Terry? Walking in the power of the Spirit, okay?
I think there's three areas, big areas that the world wants to conform the church to. Three big areas. I believe one of them is Adam and Steve instead of Adam and Eve. I believe the other one, and these have all come into the church, I believe the other one is abortion. It's something the world sees as being a viable option, and also a lot of churches, a lot of Christians feel that way. The other one is evolution. Evolution is another big lie that they push onto the church, and the church, a lot of churches have readily conformed. And I think in those three areas, if you don't conform in those three areas, you are definitely different in the world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I heard a great illustration about evolution the other day that I just can't resist tossing in here. If you had a box of radio parts in your hand, it's closed, it's a box about like this, you know, how long would you have to shake that before you would create a working radio?
Never would.
Ain't it gonna happen. The Apostle Paul, of course, was a murderer before he became a believer. Yes, murder can be forgiven. I would be surprised if there isn't somebody, or maybe several people in our congregation, maybe even somebody in this room, who's had an abortion. God loves people, and he forgives, and those little ones get aboard and go to heaven. But of course, this is not good for our society. Well, we're to be nonconformists, and so we got to present ourselves as a living sacrifice and be nonconformity. And then what's the third condition here?
Renew your mind.
Renew your mind. Okay. What, Mike?
Be transformed.
Renew mind, resulting in transform, huh? Okay. Now, to the degree that we do these things, it's not as though there's one particular level and, you know, that's a one-for-all deal. That is a constant, ongoing process, isn't it? The renewing of your minds. How do we do that? How do we renew our minds?
Well, I would say that's another area, along with what Steve said, that a lot of churches are really missing the mark and straying away. You know, there was a time when Orthodox Christianity was about learning and reading and studying and properly interpreting the word, and now it's become about having an experience. You see a lot of ads for churches that come and experience God. You know, in our former life, in our former theological approach, that's what it was. You go, if you're having a hard time, you go somewhere and you get zapped by some evangelist or prophet, and everything was okay. They ignored the whole concept of it's our mind that has to be renewed. And that's why I really love R.C. Sproul's ministry, because he focuses on renewing our minds. That's the theme of the ministry. But it's really about working hard, in a sense, about renewing how we think through God's word and teaching.
If you go to a Christian bookstore, you'll find the section for biblical exposition about this big. And you'll find the section for experience-oriented books is, huge.
It's hard to even find a good study resource in most Christian bookstores.
Because the focus is not on scriptures, it's on experience. It's on
like
having...
Paul Homer says, once you get past all the trinkets to the books.
Uh-huh. Yes, thank you.
A book from Ruth Ann in the library at ours, which is very rich with great knowledge, and she said that the Family Christian Bookstore is soon going to be closing because they just have trinkets and not good books.
Well, that's a cheap business.
Okay, now what is, thank you all, what is the result of that? What's the result of presenting ourselves, and the degree that we present ourselves, it doesn't happen in a leap. It happens incremental by smidgen by smidgen by smidgen in life, doesn't it? And nonconforming and renewing our minds in the scriptures, thinking God's lots after him. What is the result?
It's the exact of the worldly stuff. It's the exact opposite of that. I don't know if that's what you're asking. I thought you were still talking about scripture. Sorry.
Oh, okay. Okay, what is the result now? What does the scripture say? That you might what?
Be transformed.
Well, okay, that's this one. Thank you.
I'm sorry.
Okay, what's the result?
God gets glory and you get satisfied.
Okay, and the scripture's way of saying that is what? It's right there on the end of verse 12, verse 2. Okay, you might know that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Okay? Now, God has a plan for our lives, but he says, now listen, I'm going to be real picky about who I reveal this to. It's not just, you don't get an email, You got to do this, and to the degree that we do this, we experience in life that God's will for us is good, and it's gracious, and it's perfect. Okay, now let's move on to the. We got to move on quickly to the next text, because this one is even more critical. Okay, we're in Malachi, or rather Malachi, the only Italian prophet in the Bible, last book in the Old Testament, book of Malachi. I want you to, as we warm up to this thing, I want to talk to you for a second about the insensitivity that we see. And this is lack of awareness is something that is so very real in our lives. Look at Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. I've loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? I don't see it. I don't sense it. Other people talk about it. I don't get it. Do you sense a little lack of being tuned in here from that statement? You see it there in Malachi chapter 2, or chapter 1, verse 2. How about chapter 1, verse 6? A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I'm a father, where's the honor? If I'm a master, where's the respect due me, says the Lord? You ask, how have we shown contempt? You show contempt for my name. At the end of middle of verse 6, and then at the end of verse 6, how have we shown contempt for your name? What are you talking about, God? How about chapter 1, verse 12? The Lord's table's defiled. Its food is contemptible. You say, what a burden. And you sniff it at contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. A little lack of awareness there, huh? How about chapter 2, verse 17? You've wearied the Lord with your words. How have you wearied him, you ask? You see the sense of, okay, now chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you ask, how have we robbed you? What are you talking about? James says if we don't continue in the perfect law of liberty, we what? We go our way and we forget we got our ties askew, we got jam on our face and our clothes are wrinkled, If we don't continue in the perfect law of liberty, we're like a guy who looks in the mirror and then he goes off to the day's work and he doesn't know what he looks like. We're lacking in self-awareness. My wife said something to me in kind of a sharp tone of voice the other day. I know you don't believe that, but it did happen. I said something back to her in kind of a sharp tone of voice, and she came back at me, and I came back at her, and I said, well, you know, you don't hear your tone of voice, you just hear my tone of voice. We are sinners, folks.
Amen.
We are needy people. We do not hear our tone of voice when we speak to other people, especially our family members. Only the grace of God reveals to us how needy we are and how we need forgiveness. Okay, chapter 3, verse 10. How we robbed you, verse 8, in tithes and offerings, you're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you have robbed me. Bring the whole, here's the promise now. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And then here's our famous verse. Test me in this. God steps and says, tell you what, I want you to check out my reputation. Test me in this. It's like a fighter who comes along and says, show me what you got, Dad. God says, try me. Check me out. He's so humble, he's willing to be examined by us, the creature examining the Creator. Now, folks, I've got to be real honest with you. I don't mean to insult you. David Dunham said, and I agree with him totally, money is potty training. It's the potty training stage of the Christian life. It's the basic stuff. It's the, if we trust him to save our soul and keep us out of hell, what's silver?
Right.
Compared to my soul, huh? I mean, it's basic. Do we have confidence in the living God to provide for us? If we really do, money is not a big deal.
Amen.
It's just not. It's kind of potty training, isn't it? Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw up you the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing you will not have the room to receive it. Okay, let's fill our chart again. What are the conditions? What are the requirements? Got to bring, okay, give, and instead of, I'll just leave it give. We can talk about tithing, storehouse tithing, we talk about a lot of things, but let's just, at this point, because it's 27 after, let's just leave it at give, all right? What? That's the condition, all right, with give, okay? Any other condition?
You know, they have choir and arches, they're not leaving because you
offended them. Thank you, Tony. What are the, any other conditions? Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Okay? We can spend some time talking about storehouse. We can spend some time talking about the whole tithe. We can talk about tithe, what it is, so forth. But just for just sake of time right now, let's just say give. What are the consequences or the results of giving?
The windows of heaven will be opened up and the blessings will be poured out on you.
Windows open, okay? And what does he say? What are the forms does that take? Verse 11.
He'll keep the devourer from, it says, for your sakes, I will forbid the devourer to destroy the yield from your soil.
Okay, so.
And your wine will not lose its fruit before harvest time.
In that day, one of the most common ways that crops got ruined were locusts. There would be a plague. There would be a plague of locusts that would come just eat everything, okay? So God's going to rebuke the devourer, huh? The locust. And rebuke the devourer. What's the devourer in our time? May I make, again,
my car breaks down.
Car breaks down, wash machine breaks down. Now, that's not every time, that every Christians who give have car breakdowns, okay? This is just an example. Doesn't mean if your washing machine breaks down, I'm not giving enough. You know, no, don't come to that conclusion. But a general orientation to this. God has ways of rebuking, and when we give our money to Him and His work, He has ways of keeping us from other things that sometimes people experience because they're not trusting God. Sometimes if we don't give, I believe that God can give the devil the right to collect what should have gone to God. In car wrecks and court cases and breakdowns and health problems. That doesn't mean every time somebody's sick, it's because you're not giving, okay? I'm just talking about in a general way of realizing that God says he can rebuke the devourer. He could rebuke in the New Testament and Old Testament times that which represented the income potential of the people, the crops, the herd, you see? Yes.
Oh, yeah. We're not there physically, but because we've given to that, we share in the delights of people coming to the Lord, or,
amen,
you know, God's, the good news going to other parts of the world where we're not.
We're not what?
There.
Oh, yes. Correct. Yeah. We and Kate Dodd is across the hall, and she's reporting on her work in South Africa. She's a gal who grew up in our church. And she and Andrew got married, and they're in South Africa serving the Lord in seven. She's right across the hall, going to be here in just a few days, short time. Here for her brother's wedding yesterday, and trying to arrange a trip to South Africa for some future time. I don't know, maybe this fall, next spring, I'm not quite sure when, but Kate's here. And as we have given to Kate, as the church has given to Kate, just it's fun to invest in these kids. Amen? All right. Anything else? Anything else that comes from this text that God says he'll do? Very critical thought here, verse 12. What else happens as a result of us giving?
Call you happy. All nations will call you happy. And
okay.
You'll be living the land of delights.
All right. This translation says, then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. God wants our giving to reflect his generous giving to us. He is the great giver, isn't he? And of course, the ultimate giver is himself.
Amen.
He is the great, he gave. God so loved the world that he gave. He's the great giver. He gives first, and we respond to his giving, you see. He wants to use you as an evidence, as a proof, that he takes care of his own.
That's right.
He has a vested interest in you. You represent him to everybody who knows you're a believer. And he's committed to taking care of you. And when you give to him and trust him and demonstrate that trust, as you dump that in our first illustration, as you dump that gallon of water in the pump, it's not going to be dry, there's going to be suction, and you're getting all the water you want. Now, it doesn't mean we're going to get a 64-foot boat and a new Cadillac, but it means he'll take care of us. He's committed to taking care of us because you represent him. He wants you to look good because that makes him look good. That's what verse 12 is saying. Yes.
I had a quote to that. I don't remember the exact quote in Isaiah, but it says, I was young and I'm old and I've never seen God's people forsaken or his children begging bread.
Thank you.
And I think another part of that is, you know, with food and clothing, Paul tells us to be content.
So that's true. You know, that's a tough verse for me. I want a computer. I like a hot water heater.
Well, I'm the worst at complaining.
Oh, but it does say, with food and raiment, therewith to be content. Contentment with godliness is great gain. Well, you get the point. The prospector's gallon. All of us have time in our hands. All of us have some money in our pocket. And again, it's not what you do if a million fell to your lot. It's what you're doing with a dollar and a quarter you've got. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, money is so real to us, and we are so aware of what it buys and what it does. And Lord, we pray that we would have an attitude about money that would glorify you. Help us, Lord. Help us. Be with us in the hour to follow. Thank you that Kate is here. We pray that she might be able to get this trip somewhat organized, and it might be a great time enjoyed in South Africa a few months from now as a result of her presence here today. Thank you, thank you. Blessing the service to follow as we sing to you and as we listen. Father, we pray that you transform our minds. In and Lord, help us to use our gallon wisely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.